would invite you to turn with me to the book of Mark. The book of Mark. We're continuing on in our study this morning. We come to the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. We're going to be looking at two different events that took place in the life of Jesus and the disciples, but really about the same thing. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 23, going down to chapter 3, verse 6. One Sabbath, he, that was Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would help us today as we come to your word to see wonderful things from it. As Keith was praying just a moment ago, Father, we would pray boldly for your Holy Spirit to be here in our midst and to take the words from this very broken vessel and to bring them into our hearts and our minds and our lives in such a way, Father, that we grow not just in our understanding of you and your word, but that we would grow in our love for you and our love for one another. And Father, I pray that you would sustain my voice and my body through this time together, that you would speak through us, to us, through your word. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, something has been happening in our study in the book of Mark from the very beginning until the passage that we are reading this morning. We began where Mark begins in chapter 1, verse 1, and we read about the baptism of Jesus and the ministry of John the Baptist and how Jesus was led out into the wilderness and was tempted, and how Jesus came and began his public ministry by proclaiming his word that he came here to preach. And we read that in verses 14 and 15, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Shortly thereafter, we read in several different places through the rest of chapter 1 and into chapter 2, great things that were happening in the life of Jesus. We read in chapter 1, verse 28, that Jesus' fame was spreading everywhere. His name was getting out and people were excited about what he was about. Just a couple of verses later, in verse 33 of chapter 1, we read about the whole city gathering to hear him, to be healed by him, to be with Jesus. In verse 37 of chapter 1, we read that everybody was looking for him. They wanted to be with him. They wanted to spend time with Jesus. In verse 45 of chapter 1, we read that he was so well known in the area that he couldn't even go into the towns to speak because he would be hounded and surrounded by people. Chapter 2, verse 2, we read that Peter's house was packed with people to see Jesus and to be ministered by him. Chapter 2, verse 12, we read that the people, even the religious authorities, were amazed and glorified the Lord. Now we read in chapter 2, verse 6, this little parenthetical statement that happens, that the scribes, the religious leaders, the Pharisees started to question in their hearts. But we don't get a lot of information about that other than they were having some doubts and misgivings about what Jesus was doing. After all of this great reception that Jesus was having, we start to see some cracks happening in the people's minds in chapter 2, verse 6. And in chapter 2, verse 16, we read that the religious leaders were openly questioning Jesus and how he was practicing and in his wisdom. But it's nothing like what we come to at the end of our passage for today. At the end of our passage today, at the end of chapter 3, verse 6, we read that the religious authorities and the political authorities were plotting on how to kill Jesus. What has happened in these just couple verses that we've looked at from the beginning of chapter 1 until just the sixth verse of chapter 3 in this short period of time that Mark is recording for us? Jesus is going from someone who is lauded by the masses and even by the religious authorities. People were in awe of him and were astounded by his teaching, to the now they're actually trying to kill him and get rid of him and to destroy him. We read the last part of chapter 3, verse 6. Now, 'tis the season to think of Jesus as a soft, cuddly, blanket-wrapped baby. Who doesn't like that? I mean, this is the season of peace and unity and goodwill towards men and gift-giving. But Mark is bringing to our attention this morning, even in this last Sunday of Advent, that Jesus is much more than just a soft, cuddly, blanket-wrapped infant coming to bring world peace. He is a newborn baby that we celebrate for sure, but he is a king. He is the Lord. We'll read in just a moment that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He didn't just come to earth to bring warm, sentimental feelings for us. In fact, we read in Luke chapter 2, if you come back this evening, my voice holds up, we'll actually look at this passage where Simeon is brought face to face with the one who had been promised that he would see, the Lord Jesus, and he holds him in his arms and he says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." The prophecy of this wise, devout man as he holds the cuddly, warm, soft, blanket-covered Savior is that this one will be the occasion of the rising and the falling of many. Jesus is polarizing. There is no room for middle ground. He is either the Lord God, the King, the Messiah, the Lord of the Sabbath, or he's some kind of misguided fool or crazy man. And that's precisely what the religious authorities were coming to terms with in this passage that we're reading. Who was this man? What moved these people, these religious authorities, from being amazed and being in awe and being inspired to wanting to kill Jesus? Well, let's look at the passage and see if we can understand a couple of things from it today. Beginning in verses 23 and 24, we see that Jesus and his disciples are out for a walk. It's before they're going to go to the synagogue. So imagine a nice summer morning, a Sunday morning, as you're getting ready for church and decided to go for a walk. And that's what Jesus and the disciples did. And they were out for a walk and they hadn't had breakfast yet that morning. And so they were hungry. And so they decided to have a small snack on their way, wherever they were going. And the Pharisees were there. We read in the end of verse 24, the Pharisees were saying to him. The Pharisees were there. These were the religious authorities. They were watching. They were observing Jesus. They were checking to see if Jesus was going to do anything wrong. Now, perhaps you understand, and if you don't, you need to know that for the Jews during this time period, keeping the Sabbath was one of the most important things to them. It was one of the main things, if not the main thing, that differentiated them from everybody else. That they used it almost as a badge of honor, that they were people who kept the Sabbath as they were supposed to. The scriptures told them to observe the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. It was even inscribed as one of the Ten Commandments. It was the fourth commandment. And because it was so important to them, because it was so important to maintain this sense of who they were, this identity of who they were, and to faithfully fulfill the Ten Commandments, because it was so important, over time, the religious authorities added to the fourth commandment various laws for the people to obey. It was an extremely detailed record of what you could and could not do on the Sabbath, just to make sure, that there was nothing left to chance. The religious authorities came up with all kinds of rules and regulations to make sure that you observe the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Now, their motivation wasn't all bad. They were trying to obey God's command to observe the Sabbath day. Around 200 AD or so, all of those laws, not just about the Sabbath, but about all kinds of other things in God's Word, were brought together into a collection called the Mishnah. It was a collection of all of these laws that were man-made, that were made up by the religious authorities, that were put around the Scriptures to try to protect the people so that they wouldn't disobey the commandments. In that Mishnah, which is a very lengthy book, there is a whole chapter on the Sabbath. And in that chapter, there are 39 laws that are detailed of things that you cannot do on the Sabbath that the religious authorities had made up. There was to be no sowing. There was to be no plowing, no reaping, no binding of sheaves, no threshing, no winnowing, no grinding, no sifting, no kneading, no baking, no shearing of wool, no washing of wool, no beating of wool, no dyeing of wool, no spinning, no weaving, no making of two loops, no weaving of two threads, no separating of two threads, no tying of knots, no untying of knots, no sewing stitches, no tearing cloth, no trapping, no slaughtering, no flaying, no tanning, no scraping hide, no marking hides, no cutting hide to shape, no writing two or more letters, no erasing two or more letters, no building, no demolishing, no extinguishing of fire, no kindling of fire, no putting the finishing touch on an object, no transporting an object between a private domain and a public domain, or for a distance of 4 cubits within the public domain. On and on and on and on it went with these 39 rules or laws in order to help the people to keep the commandments, these man-made laws to help them to keep and protect them from keeping to help them to keep the commandments. Now, we read in our passage here that the Pharisees were watching Jesus and they took issue with what was happening here as the disciples and Jesus were walking in this field. Now, there could actually be two problems that the Pharisees were putting their fingers on here. First of all, they could be upset with the fact that the disciples and Jesus were walking so far. One of the rules in the Mishnah, one of these man-made rules, was that you could only walk 1,999 paces on the Sabbath. That's the equivalent of about a half a mile. If you walked 2,000 paces on the Sabbath, then you were a Sabbath breaker. So that could be one of the issues that the Pharisees, that these religious authorities are having with the disciples and Jesus here in this passage. But obviously the other thing that they're addressing is the fact that the disciples were plucking heads of grain. Now notice Jesus didn't do it. It was the disciples that were doing it. And the Pharisees bring it to Jesus' attention because how the disciples were acting reflected on their teacher, on Jesus. So they bring it to Jesus and they said, well, what are they doing? They're not fulfilling the Sabbath. It was okay, actually, for people to go through fields and to collect grain if they needed food. There was provision in God's word to do that. The problem was they were doing it on the Sabbath. They weren't allowed to harvest. They weren't allowed to pluck grain on the Sabbath. And because they were Sabbath breakers in Israel during this time period, if you were labeled and accused and found guilty of being a Sabbath breaker, it was a capital offense. You could be put to death. Now the Pharisees are questioning Jesus about what his disciples are doing. And Jesus responds in verses 25 through 28. And notice what Jesus did. Does he address their man-made laws? Look at what Jesus does here in verse 25. He said to them, "Have you never read what David did?" Jesus goes to the scriptures. Jesus doesn't care about their man-made laws. He went to the word of God. He went to the scriptures. He went to 1 Samuel chapter 21, where we have this story that Jesus quotes recorded in 1 Samuel 21 verses 1 through 6. It was a story when David, the rightful king, was on the run from Saul. And David and his men were hungry and they needed food. And they remembered that in the temple there was bread, just like we have bread here on the table. They remembered that there was bread in the temple that they could be fed by, to have nourishment by. But the problem was that that bread was only supposed to be used and eaten by the priest, Abiathar. Now, just as a quick aside here, because some of you are looking at 1 Samuel 21, you'll notice actually that when you look at 1 Samuel 21, Ahimelech is the priest that is mentioned there, not Abiathar, who is mentioned by Jesus in this passage. There are some that have even looked at this passage as reason to believe that the Bible is full of inaccuracies. It is not truthful. It has errors in it because Jesus here says that the priest was Abiathar, and if you look at 1 Samuel 21, you'll find it was Ahimelech. Some people have even been tripped up by this, even to the point of saying, "Therefore, I can't believe that the word of God is true." I don't think that's necessary. You can see, even if you're looking at the ESV text, the way that they translate it is very much the way that it was to be understood. Jesus says, "In the time of Abiathar." Or it could also be translated, "In the passage about Abiathar." In the Old Testament time period, these scrolls that would have the teachings and the word of God rolled up, they would many times be referred to by who the main character was in a particular section of that scroll, by who the main person of interest was in that part of the story. And that's what's happening here. Jesus is just pointing out that Abiathar, who was the son of Ahimelech, who was the main character in this section of Samuel, it's in that section of the scroll where we read about Abiathar. That's what Jesus is saying here. But the point that he's making is that David went into and got the bread from the priest. He went into the temple and got the bread and fed himself and fed his men when it wasn't lawful to do so. And the scriptures point to that as being something that was okay to do. So why was it okay? Well, David wasn't a priest, but he was the rightful king. He was the king of Israel. He had the right to take the bread and to eat it because he had the authority to do so because he was the king. And you see what Jesus is doing here as he's pointing to this story. And he is saying to the Pharisees, David was the king of Israel. And it was by that authority that he had the right to take the bread in the temple itself and to use it for the feeding of himself and his disciples. How much more so when the king, not just of Israel, but the king of all humanity is here, to be able to take a few grains, which, by the way, I've made. That's the point that Jesus is making to the Pharisees here. And he says, just to drive it home, he uses this little phrase here at the end of verse 28. "So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And it's so easy to read over that, to skip to the next section, because in most of our Bibles, there's a chapter division and there's a heading there. And so it's just the end of that one passage. And we rush on to read what else is going to be happening in chapter 3. But we need to stop and consider how amazing this statement is that Jesus is saying. He's telling the Pharisees that I am Lord even of the Sabbath. Do you understand what he's saying? When was the Sabbath established for Israel? Now, we already talked about the fact that it's one of the commandments. It was the fourth commandment, is the fourth commandment, given to Israel as they were leaving Egypt and wandering in the wilderness. But it goes back even further than the commandments as they were given to Moses. The Sabbath principle, the idea of a day of rest, was established by God at creation. Every place that you read about the explanation of the Sabbath in the Old Testament refers to it as the day of rest that God took after he had created in 6 days, resting on the seventh. This Sabbath principle goes back before the Ten Commandments. This Sabbath principle is before Moses. It's before Abraham. It's before Noah. It's before the whole idea of a family was even initiated. It's before the fall took place. It's before Adam and Eve. It goes back to creation, the creation of the world. And so when Jesus stands in front of these religious authorities and he tells them that he is Lord of the Sabbath, what he is saying to them is that I'm the one who created the Sabbath. Just as John records for us in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's a reminder here, Jesus is saying something unbelievably threatening to these religious authorities. He's making a very clear statement that he is Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord God, Creator God. And he reminds these religious authorities that this Sabbath that was created, this Sabbath that he created for men, that they might be blessed, that they might be refreshed, that they might be able to rejoice and worship him. Now, the second incident that takes place in chapter 3, verse 1, probably, although we don't know for sure, but probably took place later that same day. They were out walking. The Pharisees took issue with Jesus and the disciples walking and the disciples plucking the grains. And so they have this conversation. And perhaps later that same day, they're going to synagogue. So here they are in church together. Now, later in the same day, the Pharisees, the religious leaders have gathered together. And we read that there was a man there who had a withered hand. We don't know all that that means, but there was something not right with his hand. And we're told in verse 2 of chapter 3 that the Pharisees were watching Jesus. They were watching him. They wanted to see what he was going to do. Now, they had seen already, and we've read in earlier parts of Mark, Jesus healing people and casting out demons even on the Sabbath. They had seen him do this before, but they were now taking record, watching, building a case against Jesus, looking for ways to accuse him. Now, we don't know much about this man with the withered hand, but put yourselves in his shoes just for a second here. It's easy to kind of read over him quickly and not spend a lot of time on him, but think about it. I mean, he showed up to church that day with really nothing in mind other than to come and to learn and to worship. I mean, he wasn't there to make himself a big spotlight in front of all these people. He wasn't looking for, the Lord of the universe to call him out. He was just there minding his own business, trying to worship the Lord. Maybe he was hoping that he might be able to interact with Jesus a little bit after the service, perhaps talk to him and talk to him about his situation. But he wasn't certainly there to be an illustration for all of redemptive history for us to be able to read about him. And Jesus calls him up front, takes the spotlight and puts it right on him. And he asks everyone there, not just this man, he asks everyone, the passage tells us, whether it was okay to do good on the Sabbath or not. Is it okay to bring life on the Sabbath? The religious authorities were told were silent. They knew that anything that they said would get them in trouble. They knew the answer to Jesus' question. It, it wasn't a hard question. Of course, it's better to do good than to do harm on the Sabbath. Of course, it's better to bring life than death on the Sabbath. They knew the answer to that question. But they're silent because they know that if they answer, they'll be trapped by their own words. And Jesus looks at them. You can just imagine, knowing what's in their hearts, he gets angry. And it's not just an anger like he's upset. It's an anger that comes from within. It is a fury that is filled with grief. Notice it says that he was angry, but he was also grieved at their hardness of heart. These people who are gathered in the synagogue, the place where they are to learn about the coming Messiah. And he is there. He's in their midst. And they don't see him. They don't see who is there right in front of their faces. They're missing the point. They're missing Jesus. They were more comfortable with being their own saviors. Oh yeah, that's what they were doing. By following their laws, by obeying their 39 laws about the Sabbath, they felt like they were acceptable to God. They were more comfortable being their own Savior than giving up all of that and casting themselves on the one who had come to pay for every sin of his people. And so he healed the man's hand. Now, we don't know for sure whether this man's ever going to be in heaven with us or not, but if he is, I want to talk to him. What was he thinking? We don't hear much more about him. And so what was his response? But we don't get any more of that. What we get is the response of the religious people. They immediately, we're told, went out and found the political supporters of Herod and got together and started talking and conspiring and planning. Not just how they could get rid of Jesus. Not just how they could kill Jesus. But what does Mark say? So they could destroy him. So what do we think of all this? What do we take away from this passage this morning? Three things that I want you to leave with today. First of all, we can't leave this passage without coming to grips with the fact of the authority of Jesus. These religious authorities understood that this was the point that Jesus was making. It's why they got angry. It's why they tried to go out and to destroy him. He was calling himself Lord of the Sabbath. They knew that this was a clear pronouncement that this was God himself in the flesh, the Creator God, the God who had created the Sabbath, was in their midst. He was a higher authority than their man-made laws. This was a bold assertion by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a true assertion. And it confronts not just the religious authority some 2,000 years ago, but it confronts every single one of us sitting in our chairs today. The newborn baby that we celebrate this month, around which so much of our culture and our world is focused right now, is more than just that cute, cuddly baby. It's more than, our Christian faith is more than just about sentimental feelings. It's more than just about peace on earth and unity and comfort here in this life. This is about the Lord God, the Creator. The Lord Himself has come into our midst. And His call to all people is what we read in verse 15. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus calls us, as he's called people in the first couple of chapters in Mark, to follow him. To follow him and to repent of our sins and to cling to the gospel of grace as our only hope. It's all or nothing. You either believe in him or you don't. It's always about this time of year that I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis's famous quote about who Jesus was. I'll have to track down the reference. I'm not sure which book it was in, if it's which specific Lewis book it was in. I know some of you can probably tell me. But the quote goes like this. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say, Lewis says. A man who said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So as we come together into this place to worship, wherever your heart and your mind is this day, you must wrestle with the claims of Jesus, of who he says he is in this passage. And if you are a person of integrity, to leave as someone who is unwilling to say that he was just a great teacher. For the claims that he's making will not allow us any of that middle ground. Secondly, we see the authority of Scripture from this passage, but we see the authority of Jesus from this passage, but we also see the authority of the Scriptures from this passage. Jesus did not give a rip for the man-made laws of the people. He didn't give any authority to the laws that the Pharisees and the religious authorities had come up with. When he had to defend what he was doing, he didn't go to their laws. He went to his law that had been expressed, the Word of God. And it's a reminder to us this morning to be careful with our own man-made laws and our additions to the Scriptures. Where the Scriptures give us a command, where the Scriptures are clear about the application of those commands into our lives, we must stand firm and with conviction. When we make rules and principles that aren't explicitly in the Scriptures, we must be careful about forcing those onto other people, even when we think that they're good applications of the scriptural commands and principles. Where Scripture is not explicit and direct and absolute, we must be humble and careful. This is what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 14, where he talks about disputable matters or opinions between believers, that they are to be humble and not judging one another. Specific situations there about eating various kinds of food or celebrating various holy days. He says there are going to be certain disputable matters. There are going to be opinions between believers that are going to differ. And when those situations come up, we don't have a specific command from Scripture, we must be humble and careful. A couple applications as we think about that in our lives. One that probably gets used quite a bit is just how we educate our children. The Bible doesn't say explicitly how we're supposed to educate our children, but it does give us specific principles that we are to be applying. It says that we're not to have the mindset that we're just shipping our kids off to be taught by somebody else, that it's our responsibility to see that they are taught and educated well in our families. The Scriptures also give us the principle that we are to teach them the weighty things of the law, truth and beauty and goodness that all come from the Lord. And the Scripture also gives us the principle that we are to be salt and light in the community, taking the Word of God and the truth of His Word into the community and confronting unbelievers with it. Different Christians come down with different understandings of how they are to apply that into educating their children. And we must be careful not to judge and condemn where there's been careful thought given on those things. Another application would be the kind of music that we use in our worship service. Those of you that call Trinity your home, I presume at least part of the reason why Trinity is your home is because you like the fact that we use piano and the hymnal. But there are other believers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, here in this city and around the world that use other kinds of instruments and use no instruments and use different kinds of music altogether. And the Bible doesn't tell us that we are supposed to only use one specific way to glorify Him and to enjoy Him as God's people. So we must be careful not to judge and condemn, even as we celebrate and worship here with our own convictions in a way that we feel is honoring to the Lord. Another application that comes right even from our passage is how we observe the Sabbath or the Lord's Day on Sunday. We have commands in the Scripture that we must abide by about meeting together, about fellowshipping, about learning from the Word, about celebrating the sacraments, about praying together. We have teaching from the Scriptures that this is to be a day of rest and worship. But we don't have specific commands on how we're supposed to do that. And so different people apply that differently into their lives. We must be careful not to judge others who apply those principles in different ways than we do. Where the Scripture gives commands and speaks clearly about situations, we must stand firm and with conviction. But we must always put our man-made rules under the authority of Scripture. We see the authority of Jesus, we see the authority of Scripture, and lastly, the last takeaway for today is that we would see the love of God for His people. That fourth candle that was lit this morning was to help us to reflect on the love of God in the season of Advent. And we could see it from this passage, and I would pray that you would not leave this place until you see the love of God expressed in this passage today. First of all, He gives us a Sabbath. He gives us a day and seven that was made for us. He made the day for us, a day given to us for our good and for our rest. Every Sunday should be a reminder to Christians of how much God loves us, that He has carved out a day in our normal rhythm so that we might gather together with God's people and fellowship and worship and rest from our normal activities. So I would ask you, even as I have to ask myself, are you using this Sabbath day, this Lord's Day, for your benefit? It's difficult. Even for me this week, getting sick, I was reminded, speaking with one of you this week, how ironic it was here getting sick Wednesday night and really being off my feet on Thursday and most of Friday. There's a lot going on right now, and we're leaving for vacation a little bit, but there's a lot of work that needs to get done, and here I am laying on my back. And it was everything I could do to have to come in and to get some things done and to work through my to-do list and check those things off. And at one point I caught myself and realized, you're preaching on the Sabbath this week. How hard it is, even for your pastor, all for every one of us, to abide by this sense of Sabbath, rest. God is expressing His love for His people in us because He's given us this day that we are able to rest and to worship Him. But there's another way that I want you to see God's love for you in this passage as we leave today. He's not just given us a Sabbath. He's given us a Savior. And if that doesn't show us His love, nothing will. We celebrate the birth of our Savior, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of the Lord of the Sabbath during this time. The Lord of rest came to earth. And in Hebrews chapter 4, a great passage for you to read later today, between the sections about how Jesus is greater than Moses and how Jesus is our great high priest, we read about the fact that Jesus is our Sabbath rest. This is the love of God expressed to us, not in just giving us a Sabbath day to worship and to rest, but giving us the Lord of the Sabbath, giving us the Sabbath that we might rest in Him. The religious authorities missed it. They thought if they could just be obedient, then they would be accepted by God. They thought that the purpose of the law, all of their additions to the law, was to enable them to get God's approval and acceptance. That's why they created all this lavish detail in the Mishnah. If they could lay out exactly what they would have to do to get the acceptance of God, then all they would have to do is just follow that. But God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world as a demonstration of His love for His people to show us that acceptance with Him doesn't come through our obedience, because we can never be obedient enough. Our acceptance with Him comes only through our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Him and Him alone. I am accepted by God forever and finally because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in Him that I cling, to His obedience to the law in every way, to His love, to His Father that was perfect. I cling to that obedience and love rather than to my own, which is so far from perfect. I am accepted by God because of Jesus Christ and what He has done. And therefore, I can obey Him. And I can obey His word because I love Him, not to get His love. Do you see the love of God for His people, demonstrated even in Mark chapter 2, in this passage about the Sabbath? We finish with this story. Again, a familiar story for many. A few of us probably remember the 1924 Olympics, unless you remember the 1981 movie Chariots of Fire. And in that movie, and during that Olympics, one of the highlights was the foot races that were the foot races that were taking place in the Olympics. And the movie depicts the great rivalry that was there between Eric Liddell and Harold Abrams. And these two great rivals had won their various heats leading up to the race that would enable them to know who was the fastest runner. The only problem was the race was supposed to take place on Sunday. And Eric Liddell was a believer in Christ, a strong Christian man who believed that he should not run on the Lord's Day. He was willing to give up his chance for a gold medal in order to honor the Lord. And in the movie and in real life, the media and his friends and even Abrams himself couldn't comprehend why he would give up the chance to win the gold medal simply because he didn't think it was right to run on Sunday. Eric Liddell made his decision based on what he believed was right according to the authority of his Lord and the authority of the Scriptures. Now, we can talk about that story and as it reflects his understanding of the Sabbath, but there's a deeper level that I want you to think about this morning, a deeper level of that story. In the early part of the movie, Liddell is questioned by his sister Jenny about whether he should actually go to China to be a missionary or whether he should try to run in the Olympics. And Liddell confronts his sister about that and says that he believed God was calling him to missionary service, but for now, God had called him to run. And he said that God had made him able to run fast. And he says, when I run, I feel God's pleasure and goodness. Here is a Christian man, a man of God who understands that he is accepted in God because of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He's not accepted in God because he's a fast runner. He's not accepted in God because he obeys in certain ways. He's accepted in God because of Christ. And so he goes out and runs, not to earn God's acceptance, but to give glory to his God. He's able to choose not to run, not because he's going to get something from God, but because he's simply obeying God, the God who has loved him and accepted him in Christ. Harold Abrams was not a Christian man, not resting in Christ for his acceptance. And at one point in the movie, his words are recorded this way. He says, "I'm 24 and I've never known contentment. I'm forever in pursuit and I don't even know what it is that I'm chasing. And now, in 1 hour's time, I'll be out there again. I'll raise my eyes and look down the corridor 4 feet wide, and I'll have 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence." You see the contrast between these two men? The one who understands that his acceptance is in God. And so whether he runs or not, he knows he runs because the Lord takes pleasure in his running for the glory of God. The other one who
understands that he has to run to justify his existence, to make proof for why he's worth anything. The contrast that we see also in the Pharisees and Christ in this passage in Mark chapter 2 and 3. One group of religious leaders who know that they must perform and prove their worth in order to get God's acceptance. And Jesus comes and says, acceptance with God only comes through me. Only comes through faith in me. Only comes in believing in my righteousness. As we leave today, may you see God's love for his people through this passage. His giving of the Sabbath. His giving of the Lord of the Sabbath. For the good of his people. For the glory of the name of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you. Thank you that you gave us your word and recorded these stories for us, things that took place so long ago, but that we can read and understand and see your goodness and see your love. And Father, may we not be like these religious authorities from so long ago. May we not miss what this whole season is about. May we not simply be content with thinking about you as some soft, cuddly baby, but to remember that you are Lord of the Sabbath, that you are our Sabbath rest, born into this world that we might put our faith in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.